Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm a week late. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and so we're a week out from Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days post-resurrection. Jesus was alive, showed himself alive for 40 days, ascended to heaven on the 40th day, told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they could be his witnesses. 10 days later on a Sunday, the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples, and God used them mightily. They were empowered. The word was preached with a supernatural anointing. In fact, we're going to read the message this morning that Peter, all of it, it's worth reading. Peter, the one that always stuck his foot in the mouth, and was getting ahead of himself and stumbling over his words and his actions, who had denied Jesus three times on the day of Pentecost, man, when the Spirit empowered him, that boy preached. Now, I'm telling you, he brought the house down with the message, and it's amazing to me how much of the Old Testament he wove into that message. And so it's clear that he, in spite of the fact that he was getting in trouble often, he learned a lot from Jesus and his teachings on the Old Testament, straightening out those missed interpretations that the scribes and Pharisees had inserted. So they preached with that kind of power. And literally, Pentecost was the birthday of the church. It was when the church itself was birthed. And this is interesting to me before we read. I never saw this before. Maybe you did, but I didn't. I missed it. But when Moses went up on Sinai for 40 days, had face-to-face with God, and God gave him the law, and he came down at the end of 40 days, and he found the people worshiping a golden calf, and he broke the tablets of stone. And the Bible says, on the day that the law was given, 3,000 men died because of their transgression of the law. And here's the cool thing. On Pentecost, the Spirit came, and 3,000 men were born again. Isn't that cool? Listen, Paul told us that, and I never really connected it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and he's talking about his ministry, but he says that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. And then he described the New Testament like this: not of the letter, it's not of the law, but it's of the Spirit. For the letter kills. It did when the law came down from Moses. All the law could ever do was prove that we were guilty, but the Spirit gives life, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. So this morning I want to just read that whole Pentecost sermon with the response to it and the results that followed. So look with me at chapter 2, verse number 14, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with him, with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is given unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Now I love that, because Peter didn't finish his sermon in 10 minutes, all right? It says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I tell you this morning, I want some of that. I want all of that. I want the Lord to anoint the preaching to prick hearts, for men to say, what must we do to repent and be baptized? And I want the church to have the kind of community that they had in the New Testament. You understand there were 3,000 people saved in one day, and they had to figure out a way to assimilate 3,000 people into the body of Christ or the church. I want to see folks saved, and I want to see the church become one. Jesus' last prayer, I shouldn't say his last prayer, because I'm sure he prayed with his disciples, the last recorded prayer that we have that Jesus prayed just before his crucifixion in John chapter 17, verse 20, he prays for himself first as he's facing the cross. He prays for the apostles that they would fulfill the mission that he left for them. And then he begins that section, neither pray I for these alone, but also for those that believe in me because of their word. We've believed the words of the apostles. And so verse 21 says that they all may be one. This is his prayer for us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And Pentecost was the first answer to Jesus' prayer. And I believe it's been answered many times since then, but Pentecost was the first answer to the Lord's prayer, that the church become one. And can I tell you this morning, the church has to be unified, and the church has to be united in order for Jesus to be magnified, in order for Jesus to be glorified in our lives and through our lives. So let me say that again. I want you to get a hold of this. The church must be united. The church must be unified in order for Christ to be magnified and glorified both in us and through us. That was Jesus's prayer. One of the last things he prayed before he went to the cross is for the church body in and of itself to become one. He made it very clear. We understand, we don't understand the Trinity, but we believe the Trinity, that there's one God in three persons. And he said, I want them to be like you and I are. I want them to be so united together that you don't see them differently, but that they are one in us. And so listen, we're not in competition with anybody as far as churches are concerned. I don't ever want us to look at this like this is a competitive thing between churches. Any Bible believing, Jesus trusting church in this community, in this state, in this nation, in this world is part of the family of God. And they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not in competition with them. We don't have to agree. Listen, we don't even all agree on everything, all right? We sit in the same house every week and listen to the same word being preached every week. And I understand I have probably some different views than some of you have, some different interpretations. And but we don't have to agree on everything. My whole family has my bunch don't even know who to support in football. I mean, I got Bulldog fans, I got Gator fans, I got FSU fans. I about said LSU, we ain't got none of them yet, but they don't know. My wife cooks a 10-course meal every Sunday because they don't all eat the same thing. We have different personalities. We have different tastes, but we are one family. I'm sure when it comes, even in my own personal family, I'm sure if we sat down at a table together that we'd also have some different interpretations on minor or gray areas, if you want to call it that, of Scripture. But we don't fight over those things. It's all right for them to have a conscience or conviction in areas that I don't, and for me to have them in areas that they don't. But we don't fight over those things because we are a family, and the church needs to be the same way. Every church body, I believe, should focus on the example of the early church as a model for ministry. And I really just have one primary point I want to make this morning, but I'm kind of building up to it. The essentials, if you look back at verse 42, this is how the early church operated. This is the example or the model of the church that was left for us on its birthday, literally. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly. That means they didn't quit. It means that this was not a one and done thing. This was something that they did. They continued steadfastly to do these things. They didn't just do them one time. They did them over and over and over again. But the essentials that are listed in that passage of Scripture is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That just means truth. I hear people say sometimes, we don't want to get into that doctrinal stuff, then you don't want to hear the truth. Because all doctrine means is truth. When you're speaking truth, you're speaking doctrine. So the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the truth that the apostles taught. They stuck with that. I would say that we need to beware in the world that we're living in, because there are people teaching a lot of stuff that the apostles didn't teach. It was happening even in the New Testament era, because Jude said the same thing, Peter said the same thing, that there are false prophets that have arisen and they're teaching things contrary unto what the apostles taught us. So the essentials are to be steadfast, continue steadfast in doctrine, that's truth, in fellowship, that's unity, in the breaking of bread. I think that it means communion. I do believe that it probably likely is talking about the Lord's Supper communion, but it's also talking about communion with one another, and that connects itself to fellowship. And then prayer. They continued in prayer, which is a dependence upon God. They knew that they had to have God to make the church grow. They knew that the Spirit of God had to empower them, and that prayer moved the hand of God on the hearts of people, and that's how folks were saved. So all of those things are relational. If I had to categorize them, I'd say the first one and the last one are surely about our relationship with God. We have to have doctrinal truth. We have to know God for who he is. I appreciate the song that the Bowens just sang for us. If we know who he is, we know who we are. We know what he's called us to. We need doctrinal truth in our relationship with God. We also need a dependence upon him, which we find in daily prayer and seeking his face and seeking his hand, seeking his empowerment, seeking his wisdom. So I would say that the first and the last things are directly related to our relationship with Christ, and the others are too, but the two in the middle are more about our relationship with each other. Even the communion service, it pulls us together around the broken body and the shed blood and the living example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he washed feet. That communion pulls the body together. I've seen communion services where men who had been at odds with each other in my home church for years, in a communion service, those two men reconciled, embraced each other at the front of the church, wept and knelt down and prayed together in a communion service. Why? Because we made the body, the broken body, the shed blood, the living example of Christ was set before them, and they knew that amends had to be made. Y'all know my best friend in this world was Bill Mullis. But Bill got aggravated with me one time about something that I didn't want to support, that he felt like I needed to support, and I just didn't want to do it. I said, I don't think that's a thing that I need to be involved in. And he got pretty angry with me. And I could tell that there was a breach in our fellowship. And one Wednesday morning, we had our weekly pastor's meeting. And I didn't bring this up for that reason, but I don't know how the conversation even led there, but I mentioned that communion service in my home church when I was a boy, and we watched two grown men that everybody in the church knew couldn't stand each other be reconciled. And while I was sharing that story, Brother Bill's heart broke, and he came and hugged me and apologized to me, and I hugged him and apologized for disappointing him, and our union was back together. We had sweet fellowship again with each other. So that's the fellowship, the unity and the communion is important for the body of Christ in our relationships with each other. Now, this is where I'm going with all this morning. As the church grows, and I can't imagine having 3,000 people saved at the same time. But as the church grows, it gets harder and harder. And I believe in local bodies of believers. I don't think we can all gather. I don't think God intended for us to all gather together at the same place. That'll happen when we get to heaven. But on a weekly basis, I believe that the Lord intends for his people to come together for corporate worship. But as a church grows, it gets harder and harder to establish and to grow close personal connections with each other. It just does. Cindy's uncle James is pastor. He finally retired. He retired one time. He was pastoring a big church. I mean, he's just like me. He grew up in the country. He's personable. Every church that he ever pastored grew, but he pastored a church called River Road Baptist Church over in Nassau County, and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew, and they built and they built and they built huge building. I mean, they had 600-800 people. And he just said, this is not what I want to do anymore. He said, it's too much. I don't even know all of my people anymore. And he was 70 years old or so then probably. And he's like, I'm going to retire and turn it over to a younger man. And he retired and went to a little tiny church in St. George. That's Cindy's hometown, y'all. St. George. Millwood's bigger than St. George, I think. Probably not. Yeah, they did have a caution light. I have to give them that. But he went to this little church, and they said, will you fill in for us for a little while? And he said, yeah, I'll do that. And he filled in for about 10 years. And that church has had to build a new sanctuary. But he's finally retired for good now. But it's hard, and I get that. I understand that. In 1996... our whole church had fish fry socials at Billy Hugh Thomas's woodworking shop and a screened-in porch out front. And believe it or not, that little room back here where we got the coffee and all set up now, the nursery wasn't on that end. That was the kitchen. The nursery was the kitchen. And there was a time when we all ate in that room. And so it wasn't hard in that kind of environment to develop close, personal relationships with each other. Everybody knew each other by name. We visited with one another. I know that things have changed, but I think we're missing out not following the pattern of our older folks and just get in the car and ride to some. We treat our houses like sanctuaries anymore. But I remember as a kid on Saturdays and Sundays, when the chores were done on Saturday and when lunch was done on Sunday, we went visiting folks. We'd sit on people, the kids played in the yard and the adults sat on the porch and talked. And community was built around that. Fellowship was built around that. Relationships were built around that. That we visited and ate in each other's homes. We did life together. And we did that a lot more when this church was small. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for the growth. But the one thing that I believe that we miss out on is that fellowship and breaking of bread that is so critical in our relationships. I'm about to clip this thing to my ear. Because that one wants in there. How many of you knows everybody's name that's sitting in this room this morning? By the way, we have a church directory just online. If your picture and name is not in it, we would love to put it in it. You don't have to be a member. We'd love to put it in it. That way, when somebody says, who was that? And they try to describe somebody in a congregation. Listen, I ain't really good with descriptions anyway. But I'm like, just go to the church directory and fan till you find a face. And there they are. But it gets hard to maintain fellowship and communion with each other when we don't have close personal relationships. And let me say this, and I'm thankful the Lord has blessed us never to have a church split. But if controversy ever comes into a church body that is not closely united with each other, it'll be like you kicked a wasp nest. They're gone. But when there are close personal friendships and relationships being forged in it, that's the glue that holds us together, that helps us work. Y'all know why Cindy and I are still married and our family still eat Sunday dinner together? It ain't because we ain't never had any controversy or any arguments that come between us, but we are stuck together. We have relationship with each other, and we need that in the body of Christ. That's the thing that scares me the most about not knowing each other by name and not having close personal relationships, because the enemy will make sure at some point in time that a little controversy will creep in. And if we have close personal relationships with each other, I don't have any doubt that we can survive that. But I don't want anybody to feel like an outsider here. I don't want us to look at each other like, who's that outsider? I want us to see each other as the family. So the early church handled that dilemma in having a big congregation. They handled it two different ways. And the first is that they met in the temple. And that's the church large. They went to, by the way, they were not really welcome in the temple after the temple began to understand, nor were they welcome in the synagogues. But the temple was their large gathering place. That's where they all came together. That's what we're doing here this morning. But they handled it the other way. The Bible says that they went from house to house. They continuing daily, verse 46, with one accord in the temple. They were unified in the temple as the body of Christ. And they broke bread from house to house, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So the church handled that dilemma by in the temple, meeting together like we do on Sundays, and house to house, which is the small church, which is just, it just means that they had fellowship with each other outside of this large church gathering. They had relationship with each other outside. They celebrated their connection with Christ in the temple through worship, through the word, and through prayers. And then they celebrated their connection, their communion with each other from house to house. They celebrated their connection with each other by sharing meals. And you got to believe if they shared meals together, then they also shared struggles together. They shared praises together. They shared counsel with one another. They shared accountability. They asked questions of each other. They had that. Cindy and I were counseling a young lady this week, and I talked to her about where she was going to church, and I said, so you have a close, she said, oh no, I love the preaching and the singing. And I said, do you have a small group? No, they don't have small groups. I said, y'all don't have Sunday school, and I still call it Sunday school too, but there's a reason I changed it to K-Connection. I'll cover that in a minute. And she said, there's no small groups there that I know anything about. And I'm like, you really, 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 really need a small group. And the preaching is good. Enjoy the preaching, enjoy the worship, that corporate, the church gathered large is a beautiful thing. But the church gathered small is a beautiful thing too. And I said, you really need to build relationships with Christian people who can come around you and counsel you and support you and laugh with you and cry with you and hurt with you and help you. We need those small group house-to-house fellowships. Relationally, we've got to have both of them. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other is critical in gathering large and in gathering small. So the word fellowship, I call our small groups K connection, because the word fellowship in this passage that we read, continuing together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, is the word koinonia. And it's a Greek word which just it simply means shared togetherness. It is that they shared something in common. They shared their faith was in common. They shared, you look at the text, they shared their life in common. They shared their experiences in common. They shared meals together in common. They did all of that together, which built their relationships with each other from house to house, from house to house. And it makes it clear that they ate together. Table fellowship is important fellowship. It was an important part of the early church's life, and I think it needs to be an early part or an important part of our church's life. And we're going to do that today. Now, I don't know. I'm going to be honest. I don't know very many big churches who have meals together like we have. It gets harder and harder to do the bigger and bigger you grow. Especially gets hard to do when we're going to cook it all. By the way, August, we'll have a fifth Sunday service and we'll cook fish for all those folks that were disappointed that we didn't have the lunch service instead of the brunch service today. But we need those eating meetings. We need that table fellowship with each other. We need that community. Community just means common unity. And unfortunately, I think we long for it. We want that. But at the same time, we run from it. We need it, and we know that we need it. But at the same time, we don't really prioritize that. And we ought to. We ought to prioritize. When I first came here, and the families that were here when I first came here, most of them are still here. But on Sunday nights, we would go to Rock and Cindy's or Raymond and Nan's, or we ate together regularly. We had good relationships. We stuck together and celebrated together. And I want to just tell you, one day a week isn't enough. We don't just need fellowship on Sunday. We need house to house table fellowship, and you can make that happen anytime. That's not a deep message, not at all. But I want to just encourage you. Let's make that happen more. I'm not talking about a fifth Sunday meal. I'm talking about let's invite each other into homes. Let's say, hey, let's meet at a restaurant somewhere and have a meal together. Let's go hang out. Let's take the kids to the playground and we'll talk while they play. We need to do more of that as a church family, and in an effort just to get to know each other better. I would challenge you today, if there's somebody in this congregation that you don't know by name, go introduce yourself. Cross that get out of that comfort zone and say, hey, I'm brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And since we've had the one thing that I get when we have two services, the one negative that I hear is I miss seeing them. And so this is a good opportunity for us to, for the 8 o'clock crowd to eat with the 10:45 crowd and sit at the same table together and get caught up. I think building deeper relationships is going to make our church healthier. It's going to make our church more stable. It's going to make it more sustainable over the long term. Let me just say this, just as a caution, because I hear the term thrown around sometimes about cliques, and I don't really think that's what it is inside of the body. I'm not saying they don't exist anywhere, but here's the truth for you. Jesus actually had 70 who followed him around. There were 70. Now, there were 12 disciples. But when he sent out those that were following him, he sent out 70. Then he had 12 that he had closer communion with. And then he had 3 out of the 12 that were the inner circle that went a little further with Jesus. And I think what that teaches us is that we're going to have really close personal friendships with just a small handful of people. But we can have friendships outside of that in maybe a lesser degree of intimacy, if that's the right word. But that's not wrong. It's not wrong to have a smaller inside group and then expand upon that. And that's what I want us to do. I think as your inner circle grows stronger, you'll begin to pull other people into those outer circles as well, like Jesus did with the 12 and then the 70. And I'm going to just close with this, and we're going to sing some more. We're going to let them close with some worship songs. Is Emery going to play? Chicken out again? We're going to get her up here. She's a piano player. I thought about this as I was preparing. I know this ain't a deep message, and I want us to understand that fellowship is a critical aspect of the church. And it always has been, and it always will be until the Lord comes. But this is what I hope. You might not hope this, but I hope this. I personally hope that the neighborhoods of heaven are built around the makeup of local churches with the eating meetings too. I personally hope that when we get to heaven, that our neighborhood's going to look like this. Because we did life together. Because we worshiped together. Because we prayed together. Because we wept together. Because we laughed together. Because we counseled each other. Because we encouraged one another. Because we equipped each other. I hope heaven has a neighborhood named Zion Hill. And I think that's reserved probably for Jerusalem. but maybe we can have a subset of Jerusalem or something. I don't know. But I want you to live around me. Or me live around you, however, if your house is in the middle of it. I just want to be in the neighborhood where you are, all right? Because we have done life together. We're going to stand and pray. And listen, I want you to do this during the time. The musicians are going to come and they're going to lead us in some more. A couple more worship songs. I want you to feel liberty to worship. I grew up in a church that didn't raise hands. If you raised hands in my church when I was a kid, the pastor would probably stop and ask you if you had a question. I found out when I came here, this was a hand-raising church, and I found out the first time I raised my hand, that's liberating. The Bible says lift up holy hands, and there's something that breaks free in your spirit when you say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody thinks. He's worthy of a holy hand lifted up. So I want you to just worship in these last few minutes this morning. If you want to use the altar to pray, please feel free to do that. You come use this altar anytime you feel a need to in the service. I'm going to get our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me. And we're just going to spend the last few minutes worshiping. And then we'll have the Sunday school hour. Any of you guys want to go check on them in the kitchen, make sure they're getting all the cooking done, not eating it all in the process? You feel free to do that. And if you don't know where your Sunday school age class might be, somebody can help you find that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church and every member that makes it up. You called us a body because we're individual parts of the same body, which has Jesus as the head. Thank you for this church family. You call us a family because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray you'd help us. I am so very, very grateful for the growth. I'm blown away. No way any of us saw what you wanted to do in 1995, but you did. And you did it. And I believe with all of my heart we're reaping a harvest where other people have sown into and been faithful to. And I pray some of them can look over the balcony of heaven this morning and just rejoice with us in what you've done here. Help us, Lord. We need help maintaining close personal relationships with each other, fellowship, a common unity, communion with each other. And I pray you just push us out of our comfort zones and help us to reach out to those that are around us. Invite them over. Meet somewhere outside of this church building and forge those close personal relationships and friendships that'll stand the test of time and the tribulations that come along with it. I pray you bless us now as we worship you. Help us to do it, Lord, freely, in spirit and in truth. If someone needs to pray, I pray that the body of Christ would come alongside of them and pray over them, pray with them. But we want to just celebrate you and who you are and all that you've done for us in these next few moments. And we'll thank and praise you for anything that you do here. In Jesus' name, amen.